a big change is about to happen. For most people, we hate change. We hate the thought of change. We hate the idea of change. We hate the ramifications of change. We, by nature, are people who love to have things get set up and then let it be like that for the rest of our lives. We crave stability and equilibrium. But it's when we are stable and having equilibrium that we often fail to continue to grow. And what's even more dangerous is if we happen to be on the wrong path and we are stable and have equilibrium, God has to use something drastic in order to get our attention. The story we are about to read in Acts chapter 9, dare I say, might be one of the most important in the book of Acts. And the reason why I can say that is the story in Acts is repeated two more times by Paul himself. This would be his conversion experience. This would be those times when you're sitting around hanging out and say, hey, you know, tell me about when God kind of got a hold of your life. Tell me when things changed for you and your life as a Christian began. We have lots of ways we say it, but it's often for Christians a pivot day. For many of us, our pivot day happened when we were kids, and then as we grew up, we learned and we grew, and it wasn't quite as spectacular of a testimony. But then there's others who have been living their lives pointed in the wrong direction, God got a hold of you and changed you around, and you have some pretty awesome things to say. Both people, very valuable. But today, we're going to see how God got a hold of this guy named Saul. It became so important, he repeats it two more times in the book of Acts alone, and he, Saul, experiences a U-turn on Straight Street. So let's dive into this, Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. If you want, you can also, I did this in my Bible. I think it's kind of interesting. The word out actually doesn't show up in the original Greek. Saul is just breathing anger. He's breathing hatred. He's breathing murderous threats. Now again, when Saul is breathing murderous threats, does he often make good on those murderous threats? Absolutely. He did that last chapter when a guy named Stephen, or two chapters ago, when a guy named Stephen was killed at the hands of a guy named Saul. Saul is still fully convinced in his mind. He has passion unlike most people this day. His passion, his desire is fueling his anger as he goes and wants to kill people because he so loves his stability. He so loves his equilibrium that he will do whatever it takes to banish any threat to that belief system. So he is still breathing murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. I had mentioned this before. What people were doing is they did not like this new movement, these people following Jesus Christ, these people not yet called Christians, but we would call them Christians today, but they were people who followed the way. That was just how they were talked about. And so people were writing to Saul saying, hey, I know a few people who have converted to the way, and I think you need to come and take care of them. Throw them in jail, stone them, kill them, whatever it takes, wipe them out. So Saul is heading down towards Damascus with these letters, and he is about to throw people in jail. And then something happens. Verse 3, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, I always hate trying to say, what does God sound like? What does Jesus sound like? But I'm going to try my best. What was that? Yes. Rich would appreciate this too. If you need to just hear the sound of Morgan Freeman at this point, that's quite all right. Maybe he sounds a little bit like that. Thank you, Joshua. Saul falls to the ground, hears a sound. Saul, Saul. Why does he say it twice? It would be the equivalent of Jacob Robert Manning, Joshua Alexander Manning. I'm trying to get your attention, and so I'm just going to repeat myself. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now, we find out later, it'll come to our attention, that the people around them hear noises but not the sound. This is for Saul's ears only. Saul now is on the ground, not too sure what's going on, so he cries out, verse 5, who are you? And may I offer up a alternate translation than Lord? Because if you see there, the word Lord is, it's not, I don't think at this point he's acknowledging. He knows that this is someone big, someone powerful, and so he says, it's more like the word sir. Who are you, sir? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Great reminder for all of us that an attack against the church, an attack against a Christian, is an attack against Jesus himself. Jesus takes this personally. It's the same thing if you are in a relationship, whether it be boyfriend, girlfriend, or married. If someone attacks my wife, that's an attack against me. And it's the same thing with kids. You attack my kid, you're attacking me. Jesus is ready to grab a hold of this person, but he must shake him up a bit. He says, you are going to go into the city and you will be told what you must do. Now, verse 7, the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Now, I'm curious again, why didn't these guys get to experience a little bit more? I don't know, maybe they weren't ready. Maybe God knew what was going to happen. Not too sure, but they are kind of confused. And so Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. I know it's hard for us to really get into Saul's skin right now, but we've all experienced times when maybe a flash of light or maybe a loud boom causes us to temporarily lose our sight or our hearing. And when that happens, how disconcerting is that? It's rather scary. And imagine Saul opening up his eyes, and now he can see nothing. He's blinking, he's rubbing his eyes, but he cannot see anything. God is going to be giving him a little bit of a lesson on faith, because faith is not about seeing, it's about believing, it's about trusting, it's about following God even when we can't see what is going on. He is now blinded. And so they led him by the hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Saul says to these guys, guys, we got to go into Damascus. You've got to take me there. Why? Just going to have to do it, guys. These guys were following along. They listened to what Saul says, and so they get taken in. And now Saul is sitting there, and he is pondering this incredible change in his life. Not many of us have actually ever experienced this. But have you ever had something happen to you that is so earth-shattering that everything that you thought was right was now wrong? Everything that you thought was wrong was now right. Everything that you had that was stabilizing now puts you on shaky ground. Everything that brought you security was now stripped away. Paul has now come into contact with this guy named Jesus. We don't know if Saul and Jesus met in, I don't know if you say real life, I don't know how you would say that, back when Jesus was in bodily form on the earth moving around. But Saul has now met Jesus in an incredible, spectacular way, and now he's thinking to himself, everything that I was doing was wrong. I was killing Christians because I thought that was the right thing to do, and now I've discovered I was on the wrong side of history. If you've ever experienced anything like this, you can really understand why he fasts for 3 days and three nights. I don't know if it was purposeful. I don't know if his Jewish training led him to believe, maybe I need to be fasting, or if he just experienced the most earth-shattering thing, that his appetite was gone. And I'm sure what he's doing is he's going through all the moments of his life. I'm sure he's sitting there pondering all the people that he's thrown into jail. I'm wondering if he's now reliving that moment when that first rock hit Stephen and felled him to the ground. And as he's sitting there now watching this man die, before he was looking at it in righteous anger, and now he's realizing, I killed somebody. I am a murderer. I have completely and utterly messed up my life. For 3 days, Saul does nothing. And as every hour passes, he starts getting a little bit more panicked. Wouldn't you, if every hour you rub your eyes again really hard and you open them hoping that you're going to be able to see, and you open your eyes and there's nothing. For 3 days, he's wondering, what is going to happen to my life? God is speaking him to during this time. We'll find out what God was doing with Saul. Now in Damascus, verse 10, there was a disciple named Ananias. Not the Ananias that we learned about early on in Acts. Remember, he's dead. He and his wife Sapphira, they're gone. Ananias, different dude. He's a disciple. He's following after God. And God calls to him in a vision. Is this another Morgan Freeman sound? Maybe that's how they knew. It was like, Ananias. Now, if you were just hanging out in your house and you heard,
Mark,
I probably would be like, Bubba? Jacob? Josh? It's not Heather. That was a male voice, I think. How many of you, if you heard your name called out by God, would actually be like, yes, Lord? I find this guy, he has faith. I think the reason why God is tapping Ananias on the shoulder is this guy is a follower. He is going to do whatever he says. And so he says, yes, Lord. I love it. The same thing happens in other stories when God calls out, to Samuel, and he runs to his stepfather, and stepfather says, I didn't call you, but then he realizes it's God. I mean, it's just amazing. Ananias, he said, the Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is having a U-turn on Straight Street. Straight Street still exists there. It's the main, what we would call that in today's circles, we would say Main Street. It was the main thoroughfare east to west going right down the middle. Enough people knew it that, and enough people knew who Judas was who lived on Straight Street. And so he's going to go. And I love that God tells him who he's going to meet. You're going to go talk to Saul of Tarsus. And at that point, Ananias is like, I'm sorry, say what? Wait, you mean the guy that's going around killing people? Question, do you think that Saul of Tarsus had a letter in his pocket that one of the people he should apprehend when he gets there is a guy named Ananias? Oh, I wouldn't be surprised. I wouldn't be surprised if his name was on that list. And he says, you're going to go and you're going to talk to this guy, Saul of Tarsus. He's praying, and in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. So Saul knows that something's coming. During those 3 days of reorienting his life, of essentially having this U-turn on Straight Street, God is changing his heart. He sees that Ananias is going to come, and he sees that he will see again. Now, this is where Ananias throws up some objections. I totally understand. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. Again, I love this because the original Greek is really funny. The word harm is, I hope this is okay to record and broadcast. The original Greek of the word harm in this form is kaka. Well, I'm glad you laughed. Thank you. So, yes, I have heard many reports about this man and all the caca he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And now he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest. I'm wondering if he wanted to say arrest me, but he's like, well, let's make it a little bit broader. All who call on your name. Like, God, are you sure about this one? Because he's the bad guy. You want me to run towards the killer? This is a bad horror film. You want me to go to the guy who is destroying Christianity? And of course, God says, did I stutter? Oh, no. Essentially, he says, the Lord said to Ananias, go, stop arguing, get moving. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. And then God adds this interesting thing, the other stuff that Saul was learning those 3 days he was fasting and was blind. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now that's terrifying. I don't know about you. Would you like to know all the painful things that are going to happen in your life? Nope, don't want to know at all. But Saul is seeing it all. He sees the time that he's beaten. God shows him, hey, in the future, you're going to get stoned. In the future, there's going to be a mob that's going to drag you out of the city and try to kill you. Oh, by the way, you're going to get shipwrecked. You're going to be beaten. This is not going to turn out well for you at all. And during this time, the change is happening in his heart. Saul is being changed. As Heather said in the children's message, be changed. Some of you are pointed in the wrong direction. Maybe, just maybe, some of you listening or watching are really headed in the wrong direction. Your life is not pointed towards God in any way, shape, or form. You think to yourself, what's the big deal? And I would not be shocked if I find out that something massive happens in your life, something like a worldwide pandemic. And God is going to say, everything that you thought was one way is now the other. For some of you, you may be thinking it might be happening in smaller terms. Maybe it's not that your whole life is not given over to God. Maybe it's a smaller portion of your life. Maybe it's an attitude of ego that has a hard time submitting to what God has to say. Maybe for some of you, it's an attitude of leadership where you want to lead and direct your own life, but God has a different plan. Maybe it's in a particular sin or habit that you have that you know deep down in your heart it's the wrong thing to be doing, but you have no idea how to get rid of it. So you build up walls to protect it, and you make sure that God doesn't see it, and that others don't see it as well. And now God's going to come in and shake you up. This is a dangerous prayer to pray. This is a dangerous passage to study, because this is the time when God is going to rock your boat, shake you up. The equilibrium that you crave has been disorienting. This is the time when it's great to have our lives reexamined. For most people, many a times this happens when funerals take place. You are now confronted head on with death. Someone has died, and you start thinking to yourself, well, what's going to happen when I die? I think that's a great question to ask now, isn't it? We've all been faced with this worldwide disease, and there are people dying. Has God shaken up your life? I think it's pretty safe to say that all of our lives are shaken up. All of our lives are disoriented. I just might subscribe to the theory that God has sent us to our rooms to think about what we've done. Because this is the time that things can change. You and I can also have a U-turn on Straight Street. We can change. Not because we want to, not because it's comfortable, not because it's pleasant, but because it's the right thing to do. And right now, I'm hoping that God is bringing to mind in your life the things that need to change, things that need to be taken care of. Saul is seeing all of the things that is happening to him. Verse 17, so Ananias obeys. Because Ananias is now having a change of heart too, right? Ananias is having a U-turn on Straight Street because the whole goal was run from Saul. Wherever Saul is at, get away from him, hide, stay away. And now God's saying, no, turn around, head right towards him. Okay, I will, I'll trust. Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing it. I'm sure as he's entering the house, this is what I would do. I would be very, very quiet. And he creeps up to Saul. And I would be behind him in case he has a knife or a shiv of some sort. And he comes on the backside of him, and he lays his hands on him, and he says, Brother Saul. You want to talk about Ananias having a U-turn on Straight Street? My sworn enemy is now my brother. Do you know God does that? God can take people who are sworn enemies and bring them together. It is possible that wherever there is division, God can bring unity. I think we all need to be praying for this right now, because I think we have done a really good job of labeling people as enemies. And maybe now we got to say, maybe you're my brother. Maybe you're my sister. Brother Saul, the Lord, remember him? His name is Jesus. Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here. This is a great way to validate what's going on. He's a little worried, but the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming, he has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. To validate that Ananias' words were true, immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. I really wish there was more, because what would you do? Your life has now radically changed. Everything you thought was wrong is right, and right is wrong. You've done this U-turn on Straight Street, and now here's a guy that you had come to hunt down and kill, and he's laid his hands on you, received the Holy Spirit. What would you do right at that point? I'd probably hug him. And of course, I'd be a little worried, like, hey, Saul, can I see your hands first? Like, okay, no knives. Like, you know, oh, big hug, and shroom, you know. Ananias is trusting, Saul is trusting, and then Saul gets baptized. And after seeing some food, he regained his strength. I'll reiterate what Jacob had said last week. Who baptizes him? Ananias. Was Ananias an apostle? Oh, just a disciple. I'll just throw that in there. All right, so we keep going. So Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. And at once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, could you imagine the first time this happened? Hey, guys, we have a special guest preacher with us today. His name is Osama bin Laden. Oh, whoa, wait. We have a guy. His name is, and he's coming talking about Jesus. Come out here, brother. Saul. And imagine as people look up and they see the enemy. It's now that this is the moment in Terminator 2 when you find out that Arnold is a good guy. Spoiler alert, if you haven't watched, go back and watch. It's a good movie. He's preaching in the synagogues, Jesus, Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc? They're so polite. He was raising havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name. And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priest? So they're all freaking out too. Now again, what do you think Ananias is doing? Guys, I vouch for him. He's good. I mean, how much do you trust Ananias? This is crazy. Everything is changing. Now the disciples are having a U-turn on Straight Street. Now the person who was their number one enemy is now their number one advocate and is going to lead them. This is insane. He's preaching, he's teaching, and they're like, wolf in sheep's clothing maybe? Some are doubting, but yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Who would know the Old Testament scriptures better than Saul? Not many. During that time, during that three-day fast, he's probably going through scriptures. Okay, shoot, I remember that whole Isaiah 53 thing. I remember that whole Psalm 22 thing. Was that Genesis 3:15? Was that also about Jesus? All of these puzzle pieces are coming together, and he is using the Old Testament to prove that Jesus is the Christ. Verse 23, after many days had gone by, which is a slight understatement, we know from Galatians chapter 1, it was about 3 years. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch to kill him. Now, all of a sudden, the hunter becomes the hunted. He came in order to kill Christians, and now he's been converted. Now he's at a U-turn on Straight Street. So what do you think the Jewish people are going to do? They'll be like, wait, what happened to our top guy? What, he's converted? Well, you know what we're going to do then? We're going to kill him. And they're plotting to kill him. They kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him, but his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. Can't you imagine? You used to be Saul, the guy who could walk anywhere, the guy who could do anything, the guy that was so revered by the Jewish people, and now you're reduced to hopping in a basket and being lowered down saying, please don't drop me. And you're being lowered down so that you don't die at the hands of the people who were once your best friends. And then, verse 26, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Yeah. No one was tweeting this. Oh my gosh, did you hear? Saul's changed. So could you imagine? Saul shows up into the next town, and says, "Hey guys, how you doing?" And the disciples are like, "Ah." But Barnabas, oh. We need more people like Ananias and Barnabas. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, took him and brought him to the apostles. He's bringing him to the big boys. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. I think we all need this. This is someone believing in us. And not just believing in us so that we could hit a home run on our little league baseball team, not so that we go into the profession we've chosen. This is someone who encourages other people in their faith. Do you regularly encourage people in their faith? Do you regularly say, "Hey, you're doing good"? I know I'm not the best at this, and I think we all need to maybe learn a lesson from Barnabas and Ananias. They stood up and said, "No, I believe it. I believe this is real. I believe a change has been made, and I encourage it. Not a focus on the past that was bad and wrong, but a focus on the new direction. Because when you have a U-turn on Straight Street, you're pointed in the opposite direction." Barnabas stands up. We need more Barnabases. And he is now vouching. Verse 28, so Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. It's getting a little hot in here. Saul, you got to maybe move on to another thing. He's debating. He's arguing. People are not liking it, and they want to kill him. In verse 31, very interesting. I was shocked at how some people saw this as a negative, but I see this as a positive. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened, encouraged by the Holy Spirit. The church grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. God knows that you and I can't live in a constant state of disequilibrium. And I believe that there are many a times, especially when we've made a U-turn on Straight Street, when all of a sudden things will get better. Things will turn around. And when they turn around, we experience just a little bit of peace, a little bit of comfort, a little bit of hope, and a little bit of love. So I pray that as you continue to be changed, as your life is different, are we having a problem? I'm freezing a lot. All right, but we're back on. More people on Facebook. They're like, "How does this end?" All right.
Well,
no, we're fine. We're fine. I'm going to pray. I hope that you have a change today. Maybe your life is completely turned upside down by something. Maybe it's the pandemic. Maybe it's something else. But you can have a change today. You can have a U-turn on Straight Street. Maybe it's something big and massive, like you were once not a believer in Jesus Christ, and now you've seen that God can take anybody, including the most vehement enemy of the gospel, and can turn them around. He can do this with anybody. He can do this with you. Or maybe it's a smaller thing. Maybe it's just an attitude towards a neighbor. Or maybe a sin that you're hiding. Maybe it's just hurt from the past that you still struggle with and you harbor and you hold on to. Maybe it's shame from a past sin that you still hide behind. God wants to do something different in your life. He wants you to have a change. He wants you to have a U-turn on Straight Street. So let's pray. Father, we are in need of you. We are in need of your love and your grace. We are in need of a change. Some of us, Lord, don't like where we're at. Things are kind of crazy. We have pandemics. We have problems. We have sins. We have illnesses. We have shame and guilt. What we now need, Lord, is a change. And we wish to be changed today. And I pray that whatever scales are on our eyes, whatever hatred and hurt we have in our heart, would just simply fall away. And you would come with your great love and breathe new life into us. We are grateful for the love you have for us. And we're thankful that this is all possible, not because of our own attitude, not because of our own hearts, not because of our own direction, not because of our own power, but because of everything that Jesus has done for us. That he who is God was killed. He who is perfect was sent to death for crimes he didn't commit. For he who loved and blessed other people was whipped, beaten, and scourged. And he who did not see his own life more important than the salvation of all mankind willingly laid it down. We are grateful for your love and your grace. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.